I'm a big fan of statistics, particularly when it comes to sports and things. I'm definitely a big stats nerd. Maybe not so much now that I'm married and have a kid, but still definitely a big old sports stats nerd. For example, see if you can get this. Who do you think is the all-time points leader in men's Olympic hockey? Do we have any guesses? Think about it. Come up with your best guess. But for me, I don't even need to think about it. It's just, for some reason, it's ingrained in my mind that it's the Finnish Flash, the greatest Finnish player of all time, Teemu Selanne, 43 points in 37 Olympic hockey games. You know I like my hockey stats, but I also really enjoy the statistics that go along with church history, tracking different trends and that sort of thing. In fact, one of the greatest experiences that I had during my time in seminary was getting to study directly with one of our country's leading church stats experts in Stuart MacDonald. Now, that hockey question may have been a little bit unfair. I know we've got a number of sports fans here at Byron, but I know there's a lot of you that aren't sports fans either. So let's give another stats question a try, all right? What percentage of Canadians do you think are not religious? You might want to work backwards on that question. Figure out how many would identify as being a Christian or would identify with another religion, but what percentage of Canadians identify as having no religion? Well, the best conclusive data we have is from 9 years ago. It's from the 2011 National Household Survey. 23.9% of Canadians identify as having no religion. That number increased 16.5% from 2001 to 2011. So now, in 2020, that number is likely a lot higher. In fact, it's completely undisputed that the fastest growing religious category in our country is the non-religious. Let me give you one or two more stats to ponder, and then I promise I'll explain why we're talking about this. So simple math then tells us that 76.1% of Canadians, based on that 2011 National Household Survey, identify with some kind of religion. It may not be a mainstream religion, it might be a small religion, but 76.1% identify with some kind of religion. So with that in mind, what percentage of Canadians do you think actually participate in some kind of religious service once a month or more? Well, despite a huge number of Canadians identifying with a religion, only 28% participate in a religious service once a month or more. Now, I give you these numbers for a few reasons. First, we absolutely have to recognize that the religious climate has completely changed. It's not 2002 anymore. It's not 1992 anymore. You may have guessed, it's not 1982 anymore either. As a Christian community, collectively across the country, we need to recognize the lay of the land. But it also means that statistically, that everybody watching or listening on the podcast knows and interacts with a number of people who either identify as having no religious affiliation whatsoever, or who may identify with a religion but don't actually participate in a religious community. So think about the people in your life, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. So what I want us to address today is this: how can we have meaningful spiritual dialogue with the non-religious? The non-religious are all around you, so how can you have meaningful spiritual dialogue with them? Well, as we continue our Encounters with Jesus series, in the encounter that we're looking at today, Jesus provides us the perfect template when he interacts with a cynical atheist. Today, in just a few moments, we'll turn to John 18:28-38. It's a pretty well-known part of Scripture. It's part of the Easter story where Jesus is standing trial in front of Pilate. Now, we're looking purely at this initial interaction, so just 10 verses or so, and fair warning, if you're a big fan of Pilate, you're going to want to skip this message. We don't know a whole lot about Pontius Pilate. He doesn't really appear very much in Scripture other than here at the trial of Jesus. Then we can look to some other historical sources to get some bits and pieces, but there's just not a lot written about him. We do have some historical artifacts that show that he is a historical person and gives us a little bit of information, but we just don't know that much. His early life is really unclear. He was likely Roman, but there are some sources that say he could have been born in Italy or could have been born in Spain, but either way, he becomes part of the Roman army. And he marries Claudia Procula. I think that's the correct pronunciation, but I think it's more fun to pronounce her name as Procula. Anyways, she's the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. It's basically a result of his marriage that he's appointed the governor of Judea. And it's Tiberius Caesar who appoints him in 26 AD. Now, historians like Josephus, which is a name that we mention fairly regularly, but also people like Tacitus, they describe Pilate as being oppressive, being tactless, and being headstrong. He also gets depicted as being rational and practical, but he's sort of this bumbling politician who never really knew how far he should go or how he should handle any given situation. He did not like the Jewish people. He angers them on a number of occasions. One such time is he hangs worship images of the emperor all around Jerusalem. They don't like that. He also gets official coins minted with pagan symbols on them. His leadership, ultimately, in separate instances, he's able to provoke the Jewish people and the Samaritans to riot. Politically, he appears to be a bit of a mess. He's a mess up, he's constantly being reported to his superiors, and he's always in a little bit of hot water. And he never changes. Eventually, the mess-ups pile up just a little too much, and he gets recalled back to Rome. Now, again, the ending of his life is a little bit unclear, but he gets recalled. He gets removed from his position. He's stripped of his power. And that's certainly going to leave him feeling angry and feeling shameful. And ultimately, historians largely agree that Pilate either committed suicide on his own because of his shame and his anger, or he was ordered to kill himself because of his failures. That's the man who encounters Jesus in our scripture reading today. He's not religious. He's not even very tolerant of the religious people in his jurisdiction. So how will this encounter play out? Just before we turn to scriptures here, just let me give you a quick rundown just in case you're not familiar with this story. So Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's been betrayed by his friend Judas, and he's been arrested by the Jewish authorities. The ruling council of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, they have concluded their trial, so to speak, and they want to execute Jesus, but they can't. They need the Romans to convict Jesus and sentence him to death, and so they have to bring him to the governor, and that's Pilate. Now, they're not looking for a trial. They're looking pretty much for an official rubber stamp and a swift execution. It's as if they're telling Pilate, Pilate, you better do this, and if you don't, we're going to report you to your superiors again, and you're going to get it for sure. So, let's turn now to John 18, 28 to 38. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So, Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus has said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy scriptures. A couple quick observations before we examine the model for how to have meaningful dialogue with non-religious people. We didn't paint a very flattering picture of Pilate this morning, and that's because history doesn't paint a very flattering picture of Pilate. But for all of his shortcomings, he isn't clueless. He's aware that there is a problem brewing, and he likely would have been made aware that there was some sort of issue going on with the Jewish people even before Jesus is brought to him. Now, the Jewish people, they can't go in, right? That would potentially make them ceremonially unclean, and then they couldn't celebrate the Passover. They wouldn't be able to have the big Passover meal. So Pilate, he has to go out to them. Pilate is absolutely annoyed at this. This is not a kind gesture on his part. He recognizes that big trouble is brewing. The city is packed for Passover. This needs to be resolved without causing trouble. So he goes to them. And the tension between the Jewish people and the governor is on full display right away, right? He just asks, what are the charges? And the Jewish leaders just snap back at him. There's no respect there between them. The way that the Jewish people are addressing the governor, completely disrespectful. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Full of sass, full of disrespect. But then the scene shifts, and the focus turns to the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And it brings us to the first point in our template of how to have meaningful spiritual dialogue with non-religious people. Jesus is confident throughout the process. Not only confident, but he is 100% absolutely sure how things are going to play out. The Jewish leaders, they're pretty confident. They're pretty sure of themselves. I mean, their ruling council does have a lot of authority, particularly as it pertains to religious matters. But now here Jesus is in front of Pilate, who has even more authority, full authority of the governor. He's the one that holds the power to either send Jesus to execution or to release him. Now, in this series, we've talked about the nature of God, Jesus being fully God with a divine nature, but also fully human with a physical human nature. Physically, Jesus is tired, and he's hurting, though the pain is going to get a lot worse. He's stressed out about what's going to happen to him physically. In fact, we read in Matthew that Jesus is overwhelmed to the point of death with what's all about to take place. And yet, despite this, Jesus is in absolute, complete control. See, the Jewish people, they need Pilate to sentence him to death. In our reading today, it says that this has to happen to fulfill what Jesus had said about his death. That's because in John 12, Jesus says about his death that he will be lifted up. Only the Romans crucify, and when the Romans execute you in this way, you're literally lifted up. When the Jewish people executed somebody, their method was to stone them to death. They would throw rocks at them until they died. So you're literally being brought low. The point is this. Jesus was in complete control, even though it may not have looked like it at the time. Pilate thought he had the authority, that he was in control, but no. Jesus was confident because he was in control. Throughout the buildup to this trial and to his execution, Jesus demonstrates multiple times that he is in control and knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus tells about his betrayal before it ever happens. He tells Peter that he's going to deny knowing Christ three times before the rooster crows. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sends two of the disciples to prepare the Passover. This is what he tells them. Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there. See, he doesn't have a vague, fuzzy idea about what's going to happen. Jesus knows how every single detail is going to play out because he is in control. He is confident because he's in control. Now, when you're engaged in a spiritual dialogue, you can be confident too. Now, we certainly don't know everything, and we're certainly not in control, but Jesus is truth. Then in any spiritual dialogue, if you side with Jesus, then you are siding with truth. So you can be confident. You need to be confident. It can be intimidating having a spiritual conversation with an atheist, but you need to be confident that God has allowed for this opportunity and that God is in control. Don't be arrogant. Don't be smug. Don't be a know-it-all. But you don't need to feel intimidated or scared. Be confident, just as Jesus was confident in his encounter with a cynical atheist. Okay, so how can we have meaningful spiritual dialogue with non-religious folks? First, we need to be confident. Next, we need to engage in actual conversation. It's amazing how many of you have commented lately that, Josh, you haven't done your one per sermon in a while. Of course, that's referring to the fact that typically one time per sermon, I make fun of the Maple Leafs. Now, this isn't going to be a shot at them, but I do think this makes for a pretty good example. If you're not a sports fan, don't tune this one out. I think you'll see the connection pretty quickly. I love talking about hockey, and though I'm a Ducks fan through and through, I typically follow along with everything going on in the NHL. With this whole COVID thing, I do most of my work in weird hours, so I've got all the sports games on in the background. When I interact with you Maple Leaf fans, as a non-Leaf, I'm going to follow how you lead the conversation. And it always goes one of two ways. Either we can engage in proper dialogue about a trade or a game or anything to do with hockey, and it can be a knowledgeable exchange of opinions. We may or may not agree, but it's fun to talk hockey. Or the other way it turns out is that it quickly just turns into an exchange of pot shots. And you Leaf fans, you guys must have some kind of newsletter because you all say the exact same thing. Well, Toronto has more cups than Anaheim, and your team came from a Disney movie. My favorite is when you say your mascot is literally food. I mean, those are all true statements, but there's no dialogue. You fire a couple of shots at me, and then I return a couple of shots to you. There's no engagement. There's no conversation. That's how it can go between a Maple Leafs fan and a non-Maple Leafs fan. But the interaction between a religious person and a non-religious person pretty much plays out in the same way. Either there is dialogue where opinions and ideas can be exchanged, even if you don't necessarily agree, or shots and barbs can be traded with nothing meaningful taking place. See, your goal when trying to have meaningful dialogue with a non-religious person is to actually engage in a conversation. Your goal is to actually have dialogue. You're not trying to win an argument or a debate. You're not trying to prove that you're the smarter person. And your job is not to be pointing out their shortcomings. Your goal is to engage in conversation. Talk with them. Don't talk at them. In their brief interaction, Jesus is engaged in conversation with Pilate. Jesus had every reason to maybe just stay silent or give one-word answers to Pilate, but he listens to Pilate. He engages and responds, and then he listens again. It's a genuine conversation. When we were living in downtown Toronto, although we have a little bit around here now too, it would always drive me nuts when people would start preaching or yapping through one of those megahorns, you know? They'd just be up there spewing. Oftentimes it was pretty hateful. Well, sometimes what they were saying theologically was correct, but they certainly weren't interested in dialogue or engagement. Standing outside the red carpet at the MTV Movie Awards and yelling that people are going to hell is stupid. It's wrong, it's hurtful, and it's pointless. I've had Christians brag to me about how, you know, they were able to shut down the atheist in their office and he stormed right out of the room. What are you bragging about? He didn't win anything. He took off. You lost. You blew an opportunity. Engage in conversation. Actively listen, then thoughtfully respond, then listen again. To have meaningful dialogue, you need to be engaged in conversation. And while we're engaged in conversation, Pilate and Jesus, they ask some meaningful questions that we can use as a guideline. The first question that we should ask, it's not specifically present in the text, but it's just good basic practice. If during the course of dialogue, while listening and responding, there's a statement made or a question posed, you should always ask, "What do you mean by that?" There needs to be clarity on what exactly you're talking about. You know, we can't make the assumption that certain terms or phrases mean the same things to everybody. Jesus and Pilate seem to be on the same page here with what they're talking about, but it's good practice to ask, what do you mean by that? Okay, for example, you might be engaged in conversation and they say something like, well, look, Christians don't accept facts. They don't even believe in evolution. The first thing you need to do is ask, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by evolution, right? Are you talking about Darwinian macroevolution? Are you talking about microevolution? What are we talking about? What do you mean by that? Or a common thing that I hear is, you know, Jesus, he was a good guy, but you can't really trust the Bible. It's not accurate. We don't know what really went down. Don't go on the defense. engage with the idea that they've tossed out there. Ask, what do you mean by that? Okay? Jesus and Pilate, they are on the same page to a degree. They're talking about kingship. The next question we need to have in the back of our pocket when we're trying to have meaningful dialogue with the non-religious is, how did you come to that conclusion? That's what Jesus asks Pilate here. Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replies, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? How did you come to that conclusion? Again, the goal is a meaningful dialogue. Confidently engage, listen, and thoughtfully respond, and then listen again. Now, look what Jesus does next. Pilate responds with some attitude, and he presses Jesus. What is it that you've done? And Jesus says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. If my kingdom was of this world, this is what would happen. Jesus provides us with the next question in our template. Ask, have you ever considered? And then you can explain your point of view. Jesus to Pilate, have you ever considered that if my kingdom was of this world, that my servants would fight to prevent my arrest? Have you ever considered? Jesus does this again when Pilate asks him, so you are a king? Jesus gives Pilate then the 10-second gospel summary. You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus lays it all out there for Pilate. Pilate is literally looking at the truth, and Jesus has given Pilate an invitation. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. But Pilate is having none of it. Pilate hates his post, he hates his position, he hates the Jewish religion, he's a burned-out cynic. And now, he doesn't ask Jesus this next question with contemplative curiosity. In fact, it's not even a question. To Pilate, there is no absolute truth. So he states, what is truth? He's not asking, because as soon as the words come out of his mouth, he storms out of the room. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Jesus says that everyone on the side of truth listens to me, and with that, Pilate is done listening and leaves. Now, there's no evidence whatsoever to suggest that Pilate became a Christian and ended up following Jesus. The evidence is actually to the contrary. He refused to change until he was stripped of his power and his position and left in shame and disgrace, and he meets an unfortunate end. It's sad, really. I mean, Pilate is sitting face to face with Jesus. He's seeing without perceiving, he's hearing without comprehending. The encounter ends poorly here. Ultimately, they're going to have a few more little interactions, but at the end, it's going to end up the same way. But it didn't have to be that way for Pilate. Jesus gives Pilate the invitation. You can listen to me. I am the truth. You can choose to listen to me. Jesus loves Pilate. Jesus loves atheists because Jesus honestly and genuinely gives that invitation to everyone. My kingdom is not of this world. I was born to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You can be on the side of truth. You can be with me in my kingdom. The invitation is there for everyone. Quick summary. To engage in meaningful religious dialogue with non-religious people, first, we need to be confident. You are on the side of truth. And the God we serve is in complete control. Second, your goal is to engage in conversation. You're not trying to win an argument or a debate or prove that you're the smarter person. So engage, listen, thoughtfully respond, and then listen again. Now, we have to keep three practical questions in our back pocket that's going to help you engage. Ask, what do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion? And have you ever considered? And then that's your opportunity to present your side or your perspective. Jesus presents this model for us in this encounter with Pilate, but it's a template that's actually echoed throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 3:15, for example. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Have Christ in You are on the side of truth. Be prepared, but do it with gentleness and kindness. We need to be prepared. The spiritual landscape of our country has changed, and it's continuing to change. Statistically, you know and you interact with non-religious people on a regular basis. So we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped to have meaningful dialogue with non-religious people. And I certainly hope that this template will be helpful to you. Now, we have one final bonus point. It'd be really easy for me just to throw out a famous quote by Wayne Gretzky here, but we've leaned on sports a little too much today, so let's talk about something else. Bryan Cranston, he's become one of the best well-known actors of the last decade or two, right? You might remember him as Walter White from Breaking Bad or Dalton Trumbo in Trumbo. He was acting for years and years before finally getting some defining major breakthrough roles. He seems like a humble guy in the different interviews that I've seen him in. He always talks about having to work hard, having perseverance, and that you really need to have some luck on your side to make it in show business. In an interview, he talked about how as actors, you need to keep getting out there and acting, auditioning for parts and getting work. You may not get the big roles or the big paychecks, but you need to put yourself out there. And that's how you might get a shot at a bigger role someday. If you quit acting, no casting director is going to randomly walk into the bank that you're working at and pick you out to star in the next blockbuster. If you want to land the big roles, you got to keep working. You got to keep acting. If you want to have meaningful dialogue with non-religious people, then you need to be intentional about interacting with non-religious people. I've told you this before, but you know part of the reason why we do so many weird and wacky things around here, whether it's a tea party with Cinderella or a trunk or treat event or having the world heavyweight wrestling champion show up after a ball hockey game. We do these sorts of things in part so that we can have opportunities to interact with our community. We do it in part to generate opportunities to be able to have dialogue with non-religious people. Participating in stuff like that that we do as a church, that gives you opportunities, but it also makes us more effective as a church community as more people participate. But you can be intentional in other ways, right? Like expanding your lunch crew that you have lunch with at the office, maybe invite a couple extra people into it, or even just getting to know your neighbors while you're out cutting the grass. If you want to have meaningful dialogue, it's not going to happen sitting on the couch. You have to be intentional about it. Now let's turn to our discussion questions. First, what challenges or obstacles have you encountered while trying to share your faith? As always, you may want to consider writing your answers down to these questions or challenges. What challenges or obstacles have you encountered while trying to share your faith? Second, this is not an application question, it's more of a challenge. If you're not familiar with the position that many atheists take on certain issues or many of the common objections to Christianity, then I would encourage you to watch some debates on YouTube. You can find some good ones with Chris Hitchens and William Lane Craig. Maybe you want to pick up a book from, you know, Hawkins, Hitchens, Krauss, even Penn Jillette. Watch out for Jillette's potty mouth. If part of our job is to be prepared to answer, then it might be a good idea to maybe know where people are coming from, okay? Third question, who is Jesus Christ? I know it seems simple, right? Who is Jesus Christ? Who does Jesus say he is, and what do the scriptures say he is? If you're unsure, then you should investigate, but if you're a Christian already, can you answer those three questions? Can you answer them confidently and succinctly? If somebody who's never heard really anything about Jesus were to ask you that because they know you go to church, would you be able to answer those confidently and succinctly? Write down your answers to those questions and work on it. Now, we are completely out of time. We are pushing half an hour. I've been hanging out with John too long, I guess. So we're going to skip this harder question that I have for you at the end. I don't even have time to tell you about my visit to the atheist church. We'll save that for another time. I think you've got enough to do as it is. So I'm going to just encourage you to take your time and do a good job with these three little questions, these three little challenges. If you get really bored this week and want that fourth question, you can just hit me up for it. Despite staring truth in the face, Pilate meets a hopeless end to his life. May we be faithful to give our non-religious neighbors, friends, and loved ones every reason to know truth. May we be equipped, engaged, and prepared to point them towards Jesus in all that we say and all that we do, so that they may respond to Christ's invitation and come to know him as their Lord and Savior. As we engage in meaningful dialogue, may we recognize that it is all for God, and may we entrust their response to God. Amen.